Well, relationships are truly a square one issue. They are going all the way back to the most basic and fundamental and essential aspects of life, relationships. And so this weekend, as we continue in this series, Square One, where we're talking about going back to the square one issues where by wrong choices and wrong turns, we've gotten off track and we're not experiencing God's best. We're going to focus in on this all-important and vital issue of relationships because many of us have gotten off track when it comes to this one. And so the truth that we're going to build our conversation on this weekend is simply the reality that God designed us to be relationally connected, to be connected relationally. In fact, he made it so clear that he wired us up and designed us to be connected relationally in how he created. You know, the creation story tells us that God created this perfect paradise, and then he created one human being. He created Adam and put him in that garden paradise, and then looked down and said, man, that's not good. And a lot of people go, man, what's he feeling this thing out as he goes? He's trying to figure this thing out. Oops, one's not good enough. No, it's not at all. He created this way because he designed us for relationships, and he wanted to, in the process of creation, show how important relational connection was. And so he placed Adam in the perfect place, paradise, but it wasn't paradise at all for Adam because he was alone, and God even said it. In the goodness of what I've created, this is not good. And so in Genesis 2:18, he said, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I mean, it's not how I wired him up. So I'm going to make a helper, a partner, suitable for him. And Eve was created, and now they could experience life and fullness because they had the capacity to fulfill their design to do life in the context of relationship. Now paradise was paradise. The truth is that we'll never experience the life and the fulfillment that God has designed for us as long as we remain relationally unconnected. And yet, I mean, all you have to do is probably look at your own history, and you certainly only have to look around at our culture at large, and you can know the majority of people remain relationally unconnected. And God continues to look out and say, it's just not good. It's not the way I designed it. It's not the way it was meant to be. And it happens for a reason. You see, we live in a world where we tend to focus on projects rather than people. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, when we lost relationship with God because of our sinfulness, we lost the capacity to do what only God can make possible, to love others, to be relational, not to just be living for ourselves. And so working on people's tough, and we started taking on projects. And can we be honest? Projects are way easier than people. Have you noticed that? I mean, a project, just Legos. You can put a Lego project together and there it is. It works every time. And people are not that easy, extremely complex. But when you live in a world that values and has the propensity to work on projects over people, you're missing the whole point. God looks out and he says, boy, this isn't good. They're missing it. We live in a world where we tend to focus on completing a task rather than sharing an experience. And yes, tasks are important and projects are important, but more important is the relational connection we can experience during that task. It's about sharing an experience. If Adam had completed every task that God ever designed him for, but never had the relational connection of Eve, his life would have been meaningless. It wouldn't have been good. And yet many of us haven't learned the lesson of even creation yet. We're relationally disconnected. We live in a world where we tend to focus on building businesses and building buildings rather than building people and building relationships. And it's why, no matter how successful we are, we realize we're still empty and unsuccessful. It's not good. We live in a world where we tend to focus on individual performance over team performance because, let's be honest, it's easier to do it ourselves. I mean, I know not all of us are parents, but for those of you who are parents, be honest, it's far easier to do stuff yourself than to try and get your kids to do it. But in doing what's easy, you're screwing the world up. Start getting them involved. I mean, seriously, it's like this individual performance stuff is killing us. It's not how we were wired. God looks down and he says, boy, it's just not good. We live in a world where we tend to focus on getting ahead of others in life rather than going through life with others, which is why it doesn't matter how far you get ahead. You never really find what you're looking for because God continues to look down and say, no, it's just not good. It's about doing life with others. And in the end, these tendencies that we have in our world that all of us have fallen prey to in one way or another, they rob us of life. They leave us feeling lonely and empty and insignificant and depressed and angry and often filled with remorse. And so you need to know God understanding our propensities and our tendencies. He created for us two special and vital places that could protect us, that could ensure that we never have to do life without relational connection. The first place that he created for us to find true relationship and intimacy, of course, you could easily throw it out and guess it, it's the family. I mean, way back in creation, it's exactly what God gave us and started defining it after he put Adam and Eve on this globe. I love how Ephesians 5:31 says it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God created the family as this place where, in spite of the world's tendencies, we could be more likely to forge vital relational connections. The family, oneness, unity, intimacy, not just superficial, not being known by the images we create, but being known by the people we really are. And there is no greater place for finding and knowing unconditional love and unconditional acceptance than the family. That's the place with the greatest potential for it. Unfortunately, let's be real, not all families experience this, right? Even though it was meant to be that, the darkness that invades our lives also invades this place God gave us called the family, and relationships can be missed, connection can be missed as much in the family as anywhere. In fact, it even can make life more profoundly lonely because here we are in the place where we should be unconditionally loved and accepted, and we're not seen. And it becomes a part of the darkness and devastation of many of our lives. But that's why God gave us family. There is no better opportunity than in family, really, in the end. But we still can miss it. It's one of the reasons that here at Northridge, we focus so much on family aspect ministries. I mean, from trying to provide pre-guidance to those getting married and helping them to understand how to build the foundation of a right marriage to post-marriage building aspects and ministries. We have all kinds of enrichment programs and ministries and things for parents and kids and families. It's because it's such a vital place to make connection. But because we live in a broken world where even families can be broken, God also gave us another place, a vital place where we can find, even if it's escaped us in every other arena of our life, the vital connection where he can look down and we can look up and we can say, finally, it's good with him. And it's the church. The church. And I have to tell you, this is so important because people have such a misunderstanding of church. In fact, it's been so built into the fabric of religion and our culture that many people, when they hear the word church, they think in terms of a building and a place. You know, church, it's the building, and some of them have steeples, and Others of them don't. Crosses, and it's a place where you go, and they've got music that you like, or they've got teaching that you like. It's that place, you know, and we go to it when we're needing it. But that's not at all what church is. Now, church can happen in a building, but can also happen without a building. The truth is, church is not about a place and a building. It's about people connecting relationally in a world that's so disconnected relationally. And you can go back right to the beginning of the church and see it. Look at Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 41. This is the birthday of the church. This is right after Jesus had come and lived the perfect life and then died for our sin and then rose again so that we could once again be relationally connected to the Father. And immediately when they experienced love with the Father, they then had love for one another. Look at Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They didn't just come to faith in Jesus. When they came to faith in Jesus and had a relationship with him, they were added to the church family of that day. And this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted God's truth, which can counteract the world's darkness and philosophies. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship they devoted themselves to the community, to the relationships that they could have with other believers, that church. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It's the function of worship, of together celebrating the relationship we have with God because of what Jesus did with his body and blood, which is celebrated through communion, which we're going to celebrate together this weekend. And they were devoted to it relationally, and they were devoted to prayer, maintaining an ongoing relationship with God, conversation with God for one another and for themselves. I mean, it was the church. It was a place of relational connection. And look at how it continues in Acts 2. It says, all the believers, not some who wanted to, not some who made the sacrifice, but all the believers at that time, everyone who had an ongoing relationship with God, were together, not isolated, not separate, but together, and had everything in common, not because it was the rule, but because it was their heart. They so loved each other that they did life together, and they so loved each other that when one had a need, they sacrificed to meet that need. It goes on and says that they were so committed to one another that they actually sold their personal property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. This is called the commitment to relationship. This is family. And every day, they were so in love with one another from the love they were getting from God that they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And I, as a pastor, I love to just read that, so I'm going to read it again. Every day, they continued to meet together. How often?
Every day.
Every day. We whine and complain that we have to do it once a week. And this is why we don't. The average person attends Northridge once every 3 weeks. Because, you know, if the sun's shining, can't do it then. We've only got three of those days in Michigan all year long. Don't want to waste it on church. And if it's snowing, God knows we can't go because, you know, it's a bit inconvenient. We might get a snowflake on our head. And if it's raining, the same thing. And if it's this, and if there's Little League, and if there's that. And so every once in a while, we throw it in as a cursory part of our lives, as an inconsistent, random, superficial part of our lives, because when we need an extra wish, we figure God might come through with it if we show up at church once in a while, right? I mean, I'm going to go to church because I might get an extra wish. Might get the gold star. But that's not at all what it's about. They continued to meet together in the temple courts because they were in loving relationships with one another. God says, now it's good. And I'm not saying we have to meet every day, but I am saying we should make it a consistent part of the focus of our lives, because if we don't, God will say, it's just not good. It goes on, it says, they took bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They hung out together. They loved each other so much. And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And let me tell you, praising God always comes when you're experiencing a world where God's looking in and saying, now that's good. And that was their world. And then it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When someone came to faith in God and began a relationship with God, they immediately were added to the relationships of the church family. They were part of that family. And that's how it was supposed to work. But today, many people express faith in Jesus, but they never, ever really become an active part of the family. They're never added. They don't express it locally. And this is why God keeps looking down and going, it's just not good. And this is why our experience is that way. So what I thought is, I thought it'd be good to have this conversation in a world where many people say they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. And I get it, because the church all over the world is messed up significantly. But what we need to do is get back to what church is supposed to be, instead of some religious organization that's taking instead of giving. And we need to be what the church should be, right? We need to understand it. In a world that's brokenness, we don't need less church, we need more church, because if we're really going to experience all there is of Jesus, we need each other to do it. And I thought I'd just share with you, in conversation form, some of the reasons God gave us church, some of the reasons it should be our longing to be a part of it instead of some duty that we don't like so much. You see, the church gives us a place of support and encouragement, and when we experience support and encouragement, that's when God looks down and says, now that's good. Isn't that what relationships are about? Support and encouragement? Look at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Not making it a haphazard, inconsistent, random, once in a while part of our lives. But getting together, so that we can be encouraging one another consistently and being encouraged by others consistently, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Clearly, God gave us the church to be support and encouragement. And I'm going to tell you, we need it. I love when it says we should be getting together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but I can have short-term adrenaline to do some loving things and to do some good deeds, but it's not a marathon thing for me. You know, it's like I can get an adrenaline, yeah, I'm gonna do something good, yeah, I'm gonna love someone, woo! But over the long haul, I start getting tired of it, don't you? I'm called to be a pastor, right? My whole ministry is about trying to open God's truth up and help other people understand His truth and apply it to their lives and then shepherd it into their lives as a pastor. I mean, and I'm just gonna tell you, it's not glamour work and it's not easy work, it's tough. Demands that I am working through these things in my life and that I'm coming up with things that are relevant for your life time and time again. Just as an example, just yesterday, I was talking to someone and said, I cannot believe this series is almost over already. You know, it's a 5-week series. Next week's the last week of Square One. I can't believe it is almost over. And here's the reason. Do you know how long it takes me to pray through and to work through and to strategize and to come up with the idea for a series and then to do the arduous work to write it? It's not like the Pope sends me talks that I can give you. You know, it's like, we don't have a pope, and so, I mean, here at Northridge, and so I have to pray and agonize and work to write each talk in a series, and you know what happens when this series ends? I got to do it again. And when that one ends, I have to do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and I've been doing it for 29 years at Northridge, and let me just tell you, I appreciate that. I really do. Thank you. But that didn't happen in any of the other services. I don't know. Thank you. But I just want you to know, as any job, it is a job. And as any difficult job, it is extremely difficult. And it's usually on Monday when I have to decide if I'm going to quit, get drunk, or try and follow Jesus. I mean, it's like usually on Monday. Here's the thing. There's only one thing that keeps me going. And that's the encouragement of people who spur me on. And here, this weekend, what just experienced was a surprise to me, but I'm grateful for it. But I've walked through 16 Central here in the Plymouth campus this weekend. And I've had a couple of people speak into my life. They said, hey, we've been wanting to write you. We haven't done it. We want to talk to you. We just want you to know God's using you and this ministry to change our lives. That gives me enough energy to go write another talk for next week, you know? It's just really exciting. But it doesn't give me enough energy to do it the next week, so guess what I need? I need to be in committed relationships with people who can encourage me next week, for the next week, for the next week, for the next week. And here's what I found. Many of us live perpetually discouraged lives, and many of us give up and never experience the fullness of Jesus' promises because we do not have the vital connections with people who are encouraging us forward, moving us forward. You need vital connections, and church is the place they can happen. Why is church so important to our spiritual life, to our relational life? It's because church gives us a place of growth and meaning. You know, we can exist on this planet and never grow, and we can exist in this life and never find meaning. In fact, the quest for significance is one of the biggest quests of humanity, and most people never find it. But God gave us church as a place where we can find it. 1 Corinthians, I love chapter 12, verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The body of Christ, that's what the church is. That's what his family is. When I was introducing our new members earlier, I was saying it, that we've never been able to look more like Jesus than we do now that they've joined with us, because they have gifts and personalities and experiences and backgrounds that when added to us makes us stronger and healthier and more beautiful reflections of Jesus than we've ever been before. Do you know how cool that is? The body of Christ. We are meant to be the reflection of Jesus on this planet, but we can't reflect him well without every single one of us being part of it. We're all a part of it. If you read 1 Corinthians 12 more broadly, it basically says, like, a human body has all kinds of parts, but it's meaningless if it's not connected and working together. That's exactly how the church is. You are vital to everything Jesus wants to do at Northridge, which is why we have never yet been the church we can be, because we've never yet had everyone who's a part of Northridge understanding and fulfilling their significance here. But if we ever do, the world will never be the same. You're meaningful. You're significant. And when you're a part of a church and working this way, you start realizing it and you get support and growth. Look at Ephesians 4:16. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And this is what happened when it's working together. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So few Christians are growing because so few Christians are committed to the vital relationships that come with being a committed part of a church family, but those of us who are growing. Are you? If we're going to ultimately experience God's best in our life and all he wants, then, man, we need to have the vital relationships he intends to create in our lives at church. And you need to know, church is a place that gives us a place of protection and care. And in a world so devastating as this, don't we all need protection? And in a world with so few people who care for us, don't we all need a bit of care? I mean, that's what Jesus is. Look at John chapter 10. I'll just read two verses. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's protecting the sheep. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I care about them, and they care for me. When you know Jesus, you know the shepherd, care and protection. But can we be honest? To really know Jesus, to walk with him, to experience his fullness in your life takes faith, right? Because we don't see him with our eyes. We experience him through faith. But in this world, and I can tell you from my own personal experience, quite often, my faith gets a bit shaky. Does yours? And when your faith gets a bit shaky, the reality of Jesus gets a bit shaky, right? Doesn't really feel like he's walking with us and protecting us and caring for us. It feels like he's absent and he's missing the whole thing, which is why we often pray and tell him what's going on, like a news report. Jesus, I don't know if you know what's going on, but you know it's not going too well down here. And what's happening is we're missing the fact that he's right there. And so you know what he's given for us. He's given for us a visual reality of his presence, and he does it in the church, because when I might not be feeling Jesus' protection and care, when I'm at church, I have people who love Jesus showing me protection and care, and it helps me to experience Jesus in a new way. You need Jesus. He needs to be the center of your life, but to experience Jesus fully, you need Jesus' people, because Jesus almost always hugs us through his people and loves us through his people and protects us through his people. Are you experiencing that? That's why he was... Absolutely. That's why he said this to his people in 1 Peter 5:2. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. He was talking to people like me who have the role of pastor, but it's true for all of us to degrees. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care. Protect them. Watch over them. Care about them. But you don't experience it if you're not a committed part of a church family. Church is such a vital place of relationships because it gives us a place of acceptance and love. And in a world with so much rejection and betrayal and so much hatred, don't we need to have a place where we're consistently experiencing acceptance and love in spite of our failures, in spite of our experiences, in spite of our failures and flaws? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 10, and chapter 15, verse 7. Be devoted to one another in love. Let love be the foundation of your relationships. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Church can be a place where we find acceptance in a world of rejection and love in a world of hatred. Now, this doesn't mean that church is the place where you're going to be told that everything you do and everything you think and everything you say you are is okay. I mean, that's not a place of love and acceptance. That's a place that says, I want you to like me, so I'll tell you anything you want to hear. Acceptance isn't based upon lies. Acceptance is based upon truth. And love isn't given through lies. Love is given through truth. And church should be that place that no matter who we are and how broken we come, we're accepted and we're loved enough to be told the truth and to be walked with and shared with. And that's what church should be. And so with that as the foundation of the conversation, I think I can give you the application. And if we want to experience God's best, and every single one of us does, then we need to go back to square one, you know, where we went wrong in the first place, and we need to get right. If we want to experience God's best, we have to go back to square one, and we have to get connected relationally to the right people. We really do. Bible says that those who hang out with fools become fools, and those who hang out with the wise become wise. The Bible makes it clear, don't be deceived. I mean, good character can be corrupted by bad company. It just can be. And so in a world filled with such darkness, we need a place where we can go and consistently be with people who, instead of destroying us, will lift us up. Instead of discouraging us, will encourage us. Instead of rejecting us, will accept us. Instead of hating us, will love us and protect us and care for us like this place should be. And you need to know, really, on the planet, the church is the only place, and it doesn't happen perfectly, I get it, but if you get with the right people in the church, it can happen with you. But it's the only place where you can experience these things, because even the family has been really, really, really messed up in our culture, right? The dysfunctions are real and the brokenness, and you might be trying to live for light in the context of your family, but many other members of the family are living in darkness, and doesn't lift you up at all. It discourages you. It makes it hard. I mean, Maybe before you had faith, you got into your family situation, and now you're a person of faith, and everyone around you's not, and it just makes it really hard to be a person of faith. I get it. Maybe you married a person of faith, but that person, through hurts and disillusionment, has now become a person of darkness, and it's like pulling you down. And the truth is, you can't just throw away family, right? And so even if I am a person of light and they're all people of darkness, I'm supposed to be light in a world of darkness, and I'm not supposed to run from the people I'm committed to and I love the most. But this is where church really becomes important, because see, church can be the place where even if our family is a world of darkness, where we need to be light, we can be encouraged in the light there with fellow believers. Church isn't an option. Church is a necessity if we want to experience the goodness of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke was something they would put on animals to help them to plow together. They would be stuck together and have to partner together. And that's what we do in relationships, right? We're yoking ourselves to people. And it says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't specifically choose to tie yourself in partnerships with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, a name for evil, Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? No, you need to find a place where you can create relationships and vital connections with people who will lift you up instead of pulling you down. And in this day of broken relationships and families, the church has become even more vital as a place for finding and experiencing relational connections. Are you? This is not one of those if it's convenient kind of things. This is one of those things where God's looking down and saying, it will never be good until you get this one right. The truth is that Northridge can be your spiritual family. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't a Northridge-centric talk. This isn't just about Northridge. Any single church that makes Jesus their Lord and stands upon God's word is a place that can be this kind of place. It's not just Northridge, any church. But I'm the pastor of Northridge. You're at Northridge. So let me apply it specifically. Northridge can be what you don't get anywhere else, your spiritual family. There is a place for you here. You really can find support and encouragement, growth and meaning, protection and care, love and acceptance here. But the key is that you need to make the commitment to it. If you don't step into those relationships, it doesn't matter how much love or how much support or how much encouragement or how much care there is in this place, you'll never experience it. Just because you come and sit in an auditorium like it's a theater and listen to a talk and listen to the music, just because you come in and then leave, doesn't mean you've connected relationally anywhere. And we have people who come in, and we're glad for you to come. But you come in and you hide from people, you sit hiding from people, you leave hiding from people, and you leave just as lonely and empty as you were before you came, and then you blame God for missing the boat. And it's not God's problem. He wants to love you, but he's going to do it through people, and there has to be a moment that you connect. Are you connecting? You have to connect. And so I just want to give you some action steps. These are just some ideas. The very first thing, if you're really going to experience the goodness that God has created for you, you have to get connected to God. Because the truth is, you'll never get connected to another person in the way you ought until you're connected to God in the way you ought to be. Because when Adam and Eve fell away in their relationship from God, when they became disconnected from God, do you know what immediately happened to their relationship? They became disconnected from one another. And the good news about what Jesus did for us is that when he came and died for our sin and then rose again to give us new life, what he did was he made it possible for us once again to be connected to God And once you get connected to God, then you can be connected to other people again. This is why Jesus told us what the greatest command was. He says, the greatest command, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. I mean, that's what the greatest command is. But he couldn't stop there. He says, but if you're going to be connected to God with that kind of love, you're also going to love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you're experiencing God's love, you immediately start once again connecting relationally to others. You need to get connected to God, are you? I mean, really?
Well, yeah, Brad, I grew up religious.
Religious people can be just as disconnected from God as irreligious people. You know that, right? Christianity isn't about a religion. It's about a relationship with God. And if you're not walking with Him and experiencing Him, then you're disconnected from Him. And this is why Jesus came. And all you have to do, you don't have to jump through religious hoops. All you have to do is just acknowledge, man, I've blown it and I'm messed up, but Jesus, you died for me and you need to receive Him. Look at John 1:12. It says, but as many as receive Jesus, to those who put their faith in His name, He gives them right to become children of God. You get to walk with God again. Why don't you do this? Just before I give you the last couple of action steps and we celebrate communion together, would you bow with me in prayer just for a moment? And as we bow in prayer, I want to encourage you, wherever you are, maybe here in Plymouth or Gros Eel or Brighton at one of our campuses or somewhere online, maybe you're watching Facebook Live, but right now, if you've not received Jesus, this is your moment. Because until you receive Him, you can't know the relationship you've been made to experience with God, and you'll never experience the relationship you long for with others. So in your heart, not out loud, just take my words in this prayer and make them yours. Just say, Jesus, I'm opening my life to You and receiving You. I believe that You died on that cross to forgive me of my sin, and so I confess and acknowledge my sin. And I believe when You raised from the dead, it was to give me a new life, and so I'm by faith claiming it. Make me a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed with me, we so want to help you know next steps that you can take in your relationship with God. In fact, we'd love to give you a New Testament portion of the Bible, but we just have to know you want it. And so two ways. There's a Connect card in the program that you've been given, the paper program. All you have to do is fill that thing out. There's a place where you can say, I prayed with you to receive Jesus or renew my relationship with Jesus. Fill that out. Get it back to us. Hand it to guest service people or to someone here that can get it to us. And we'll send you that. Or you can text us and you can see that information on the screen. But there's another action step. Once you've connected to God, He wants for you then to connect to the right church family. You need to get connected to the right church family for you. Acts 2:46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Here's what I beg you. If Northridge is not the right church family, please find the right church family and get committed to it. I would rather have you commit to another church family that's right for you than to keep attending here and never experience what church is supposed to be for you. Get connected to the right church family. Get committed. Don't make it secondary. Make it primary, because it will change your relational life. And then finally, it's not enough to come and sit in a seat. You really need to connect to people. There are some people who love the seat they sit in every week at Northridge more than the people in the auditorium. And you know this because you've sat in their seat one time. And when I find out if this happens, I really go after people. It's like, I can't even, here at Northridge, there have been times people, you're in my seat. Your name's not, you're in my seat. And then they know the devil just spoke and I better react. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. Let me tell you, the seat you're in isn't important. You are important. We want to know you. We want to care about you. And that's the kind of church we want to have. And so, once you get connected to the right church family, you really should get connected to a group. I mean, they knew who their friends were. Look at Acts 2:46. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They did life together. And yeah, we have home groups and community groups, and we have men's groups, and we have women's groups, and we have marriage groups. We have all of that stuff, and those are great ways to get connected. But, you know, another way to get connected is just serve. You know the people who sing on our platform? They're like best friends on the planet. It didn't start that way, but that's what happens. They're now a part of a group. There's someone that knows their name and cares about them, and people who serve in the parking lot the same, and the people in our guest services the same, the people who do the video the same, you name it. Get connected to a group, and that's when church becomes a family. Now, what I want to encourage you is, I know it's hard to take that first step, so we try to make it as easy and simple as possible. We've actually built in our renovation a glass room on the main floor of the Plymouth campus, right outside the auditorium. It's a glass room, and we filled it with people from our team that can help you get connected. If you're interested in getting connected, go get connected somehow. We're here for you. At our other campuses, you can do it in the lobby. We have teams that are there to help you get connected somehow. It'll change your life. Now, we're going to celebrate communion together, and the reason is, when you have someone you mutually love, you immediately have a connection with each other. And the church in Acts, because they fell in love with Jesus and they fell in love with each other, they enjoyed loving and praising Jesus with each other. And there's nothing more intimate than communion. In communion, you know what we do? We're taking the bread and we're saying, Jesus gave his body for us. And by faith, we've experienced the redemption and the healing that comes with that. And I'm remembering that now by eating this bread, this physical manifestation of the spiritual reality. And then we take the cup and we drink the juice. Not because the juice does something for us, because it reminds us of what Jesus did with his blood. And when by faith we put our trust in him, his blood forgives us of our sin, and we remember what he's done for us when we celebrate communion. And there's nothing better than doing it with other people who love him the same way we do. And so we're going to celebrate communion. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've never, by faith, experienced Jesus' redemption in your life, you've never, by faith, taken his body and his blood and applied it to your life, communion's not for you. To take the bread and the juice and to physically participate when you haven't spiritually, it's not good. And so you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. But if you're not ready to put faith in Jesus, let the basket pass you by. There's no judgment. No judgment whatsoever. If you're a believer but you're not walking with God and you're not ready to get right with God, let the elements pass you by, because do you know how bad the picture is when I go, oh yeah, me and Jesus are okay, me and Jesus are okay, me and Jesus are okay, when it's a lie? You're living for image, not for reality, and that's a problem. It's not good. But if you're here and you've confessed, you're walking with him, you love him, then to eat that bread and to drink that cup is a way to praise him with your family. And so with that, I'm going to ask you to stand together. And we're going to pray for the elements. I'm going to invite the team out, and we're going to worship together. When you get the elements, you can either remain standing or be seated, whatever you feel like doing, but hold them until I come back up, and we'll celebrate communion together, okay? Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. Because of you, we can be connected to the Father. Because of you, we can be connected to each other. And now we're connecting around this, our love for you and our gratitude for what you did by dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. Help us to experience your greatness even now as we celebrate communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide. This tries trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see. From age to age, from age to age, you stand. Time is in his hand,
time is in his hands.
Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead, three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and... Come on, church, let's lift it up. How great.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All see how great.
His greatness stems from his unbelievable generosity, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, who gave his body to be brutalized on that cross so that we might experience new life. And so we eat this bread in remembrance of him. And on that cross, his blood was shed for our forgiveness, the guilt, the shame, the darkness, the devastation, the death that we face. He took on himself. When he shed this blood, he gave us forgiveness, and so we drink it in remembrance of him. The way to experience the full greatness of Jesus in our life is to experience the greatness of the relationships we can have with his people this week. Let's lift him up and let's lift each other up. Let's walk in relationship with him and one another. And in so doing, declare to a world that needs God that he's the one that's great, because great is our God.
Come on, let's lift it up. How great.
And how great is our God.
And my heart will sing how great.
that you're the name above all names, eternal high, worthy of all praise.
My heart says, and my heart will sing how great is our God.
What a refreshing, amazing morning this has been. Thank you so much for being here. And every single week, if you've been touched by today's message or by this experience, this communion experience, and you have some needs, some prayer requests, we have an amazing prayer team down here that will be gathered at the front. We invite you to come down. For the rest of us, we love you guys. We'll see you back next week, and have a great day.